I'll take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and follow along as I read verses 12 through 27. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. This ends the reading of God's word. May he bless the hearing of it, that we would be more than merely hearers, but we would also be doers of his word. Well, last week our focus, as we've been going through the series on the church, the faithful flock. Last week, our focus was on the Lord's Supper. We began to look at the sacraments, what God revealed to Paul and Paul delivered to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11. The church in Corinth had created problems for itself through its own selfish sin of misusing the Lord's Supper, which threatened their unity. Now, I had planned on preaching on the sacrament of baptism, the next sacrament. However, since Lord willing, next Sunday, we'll actually observe the sacrament of baptism. I thought I'll postpone that a week and instead go to 1 Corinthians 12. Because in this passage, we see the unity of the body or the fellowship in the family. Given the self-inflicted problems that were in the church of Corinth, I thought this would be a good follow-up to last week's message. And next week, Lord willing, we'll look at baptism. But as you know, the Lord's Supper is a sacrament given by Jesus to his people to celebrate when we come together, as we do on the first Sunday of the month every month. I drew your attention to that phrase, come together, last week before I read the passage, because in that short passage, Paul used that word five times that we have translated as a phrase, come together. The Lord's Supper was instituted by Christ as a sacrament that is intended for the people of God to observe as a body when we come together. I have to confess that during the lockdown at the beginning of the pandemic and everything shut down, we thought for a week, right? Then we thought 2 weeks, and we thought for 30 days, and we didn't know what to do about the Lord's Supper. We had never experienced anything like this before. And I look back at that somewhat with regret because we did not come together to celebrate the Lord's Supper like we're supposed to. We didn't know what to do. And so I filmed it and I presented it and you did it in your own homes. And I wish we wouldn't have done that. I don't know what else we could have done. But it is a sacrament that is meant to be done together as God's people, gathering together in corporate assembly where we can love on one another, we can share with one another, we can celebrate our union with Christ. We did the best that we could. And I don't regret that. But the sacrament is a sign and symbol of our unity. It's our union with Christ. But it also is a sign and symbol of our union with one another. That we come together as a body of believers. And this was the great sin in the church of Corinth. They were acting in such a way that they were damaging the unity or the fellowship of the body. Their sin was injuring the whole family. And so God chastised them to bring them to repentance. He also gave them Paul to teach them, to rebuke them and correct them and to train them in the ways of righteousness. So in 1 Corinthians 12, as we move on, Paul teaches them about the unity and the fellowship of the body. He starts chapter 12 by explaining the spiritual gifts and abilities. And Lord willing, we'll come back to serving in the church family at some point in the near future. But today our focus is on the fellowship, that which unifies the family. You see, fellowship is, unlike what we usually think, fellowship is not merely gathering together after worship, sitting around the round tables and enjoying a snack in the fellowship hall. I mean, we can truly enjoy fellowship in that way. But fellowship is a lot more than merely eating together. Biblical fellowship is an expression of our union in Christ. We are bonded together through Christ and in Christ. We are one family. Whereas Paul said to the Romans and to the Ephesians and to the Colossians and obviously also here to the Corinthians, we are one body, one. Now, we could have gone to any of those other three books as we focus on fellowship in God's family, but I think here in 1 Corinthians, Paul goes into wonderful detail in his explanation of the Corinthians. And so in this passage, I want us to see our placement in God's family, our value to God's family, and then lastly, we'll see also our purpose in the fellowship in God's family. But let's start with our placement in the body of Christ. Listen again to what Paul said, or look again at verse 12 and 13. Paul said, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." Now, these verses are not merely symbolic language. There is some symbolism here, the body and the different members, etc. But they reveal a mysterious truth. When we receive Christ as Lord, when we receive Him as our Savior, we become part of a spiritual family. We become a member of the body of Christ. And so in verse 13, he tells us that this is the work of the Holy Spirit. The work that He does in placing us into a spiritual body. From the moment we believe, we are placed in Christ. Those two little words, in Christ, are used all throughout the New Testament, or in Him, or in the Lord, or in Christ Jesus. That little phrase is used all throughout the New Testament. It's a mysterious reality, but a wonderful truth. We are united with Christ. Being in Christ. Now, well, let me give you an example. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul goes over and over this with the Ephesians in chapter 1 and 2. But let's start, we're just going to scan through a little bit of it. Ephesians 1, look first at verse 3, and we can see the work of all three persons in the Godhead. In verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Christ, in Him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him." There's the work of the Father. Before He created the world, He chose you to be in Christ because He loves you. Then skip down to verse 7. "In Christ, we have redemption through His blood." Not the Father's blood, the Son's blood. "In Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight." There's the work of the Son, right? Because of the depth of His love, He gave Himself. He offered Himself as the atoning sacrifice. Through His blood, we have been redeemed. We have been set free. And then also look at verse 13, skipping down a little further again. See the work of the Spirit. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He made you alive and he's going to keep you. He will enable you to persevere until you finally see the ultimate fulfillment of your salvation, the final inheritance. At one time, we were all enemies of God. But now, because of his abundant mercy, we are united in Christ. Our fellowship, our union with God began when the Father chose us to be in Christ. It was accomplished by the sacrifice of our Savior on the cross. And it was applied to us when the Holy Spirit made us alive. And he continues to preserve us. The Father loved us before we could do anything to earn it. Jesus died for us so that our sins could be covered and his righteousness could be applied to our account. The Holy Spirit made us alive while we were yet his enemies, still dead in sin. We are placed into his family. We don't earn a spot in his family. He puts us into his family. He places us into the family. We are part of his children. Our placement in God's family was planned by the Father, accomplished by the Son, and applied by the Spirit. Therefore, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Our salvation belongs to the Father. Secondly, what some of us really need to see is our value to the body. That's our placement in the body. But let's consider our value to the body of Christ. All of us have tremendous value as part of the church, as a member of the body. And I think that's important because a lot of people in our day feel inferior due to their background, their education, their income, or even their looks or whatever. Maybe someone in your past has hurt you and made you feel worthless. Maybe you're carrying this hostility or this bitterness toward the church, some church in the past, because of the way that you were treated. Whatever it is, recognize that you have value in the body of Christ. This is what Paul taught in verses 14 and 19. Listen to this paraphrase of the New Testament. This is not a translation. It's called the Message. It takes the translation and kind of takes the concepts and some of the words and puts it into modern vernacular that makes it fascinating to read, but it's not a literal translation. But listen to how the Message paraphrases verses 14 and 19. It said, I want you to think about how all this makes you more significant, not less. A body isn't just a single part blown up into something huge. It's all the different but similar parts arranged and functioning together. If foot said, I'm not elegant like hand, embellished with rings, I guess I don't belong to this body, would that make it so? If ear said, I'm not beautiful like eye, limpid and expressive, I don't deserve a place on the head, would you want to remove it from the body? If the body was all eye, how could it hear? If all ear, how could it smell? As it is, we see that God has carefully placed each part of the body right where he wanted it. But I also want you to think about how this keeps your significance from getting blown up in its self-importance. For no matter how significant you are, it is only because of what you are a part of. An enormous eye or a gigantic hand wouldn't be a body, but a monster. There are people in the church in Corinth who were treating other members extremely poorly. And Paul was teaching them that every individual part is a member of the body and is valuable, is significant. God wants us to see our value in the church family. Each member, each one of you, is an important part of this local body. Think of the incredible value that God has put on your life. God the Father values you so much that he was willing to send his only son to pay the eternal sacrifice for your soul. Your life has incredible significance if you are in Christ. But the only way a person can find the ultimate value of their life is by trusting in Jesus, by being placed in his family. And I sincerely and deeply hope that those of us who are in Christ recognize our value to the body. But I also hope that we can recognize the value of others and not get a self-inflated impression of ourselves. Just as Paul continued teaching in verse 20, as it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are what? Indispensable. Tremendous value. Every part, every member in the body of Christ, every part and member of the local body here at New Hope has value. God given value because we have been placed in Christ. It's tempting to think, well, he's the spine, I'm just the stapes. You know what the stapes is? I had to look it up. The stapes is one of the, it's the smallest bone in the body. It's one of the three bones that makes up the inner ear. You may seem to be totally insignificant compared to a person that's like the spine of a church. He's always receiving pats on the back. I'm insignificant. I'm unimportant. No part of the body is insignificant. Every single member is indispensable. How quick we are to inflate our self-importance rather than to exalt our brother or sister and honor them. We have been placed in the body, not by our own doing, but by the mercy of God. Because of his abundant grace, you have been made a member of his body, and you have value. And lastly, let's look at the purpose in the body of Christ. It's related, of course, to our value, but Paul here shows at least three ways that we can serve a purpose in the church family. The first is by serving one another. We are designed, we are expected and called by Christ to serve one another in the body. That should be obvious by the examples that Paul uses. The foot walks, the hand holds, the ear hears, the eye sees, the nose smells. Each member is gifted with a purpose for the benefit of the entire body. There are numerous ways, numerous examples of opportunities for you to serve in the local church. It can be as anything from teaching Sunday school to helping the nursery, visiting the sick, to praying diligently for one another, to being one of those people that will always make a beeline for new people and welcome them into the church family and get to know them and introduce them to others. There are so many different ways that you can serve in the body of Christ. No member is without value. Every member ought to be serving in the church family somewhere. You see, we have gotten to the point in America where we think that the church is just another opportunity to be a consumer. Just give me what I need. Teach me what I want to know. Help me to go to accomplish this or that or whatever. Give me, give me, give me. We're to serve. Now, granted, our service has to change throughout the course of our life. There are times when we can't do what we used to be able to do, and there are also times where we have grown to be able to do something that we used to not be able to do. It changes. It grows. The reality is some of us don't like change either. Not only do we not serve, but we don't like others the way others are serving sometimes either. Every member of the body has a purpose and is to serve others. He reminds us also here, Paul does, of who is in charge of the body. In verse 18, when he said, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. Now, just as that is true within the physical bodies, so also God is doing the same thing in the body of Christ. Jesus is the head of the body. He is the Lord. He does the arranging. He has gifted each member so that we will serve one another. But then the second way that we fulfill our purpose is what Paul, I guess you could call mutual sympathy. Look at the first part of verse 26. Paul says, if one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. In God's church, in his family, we hurt together. Isn't that true of your physical body as well? When you have a toothache or a headache, your hand certainly doesn't think, I don't care about that. I can tell you, when my gallbladder was inflamed, my whole body was along for the ride. It affected everything. And that's the way God has planned it for his body, the church, his family. When you are placed in the body of Christ, you don't suffer alone. We suffer with you. We are designed not only to suffer together, but to sympathize with one another, to help one another as we serve one another. Paul says this in verse 24, after he talked about the various parts of the body. Some are presentable, some are unpresentable, some are given honor, some are exposed without the need for modesty. And he says, God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Our unity protects our division. As we care for one another, we must care for each other in the body of Christ. It doesn't matter if you're the one of the oldest leaders in the family or the youngest. If there is suffering, if there's pain, we should care for one another. God expects the rest of us to love one another like that and to care for one another. He wants us to serve. He wants us to show mutual sympathy. And then lastly, he also has called us to celebrating joyfully with one another. The last part of verse 26, Paul says, if one member is honored, all rejoice together. The eyes don't get jealous of the feet, nor do the eyes think that they're any better than the feet. Again, it's so sad within a church family when one member is envious of someone else's joy, when they try to elevate themselves because they see the blessing that another member has received. We are one body. We are to rejoice with one another because we are bound together in Christ. Do you remember the story, some of you will, a news story that just it took off across the nation and around the world. In 2002, when the 9 miners in western Pennsylvania were trapped in that flooded mine shaft, 240 feet below ground. Imagine a 20-story building. That's how far in the ground they were trapped. Rescue efforts obviously began immediately. The odds, however, were completely against them of ever being able to save these men. Almost everybody in the country had their eyes glued to the news from that mine. The miners were trapped for 3 days and then miraculously rescued. Even the mainstream media called it a miracle because there was such a slim chance that anyone would be able to survive. They truly thought they were going to recover 9 bodies if they could even reach those bodies. The 55-degree water threatened to kill them slowly by hypothermia. The rescue shaft had to be drilled precisely in the right location to reach them in time to save them. The miners were gasping for air as the floodwaters rose to their chins. They tied themselves together so that no one could float away or slip under the water. but also so that those bodies could be found if one of them died. After they were miraculously saved, the men said that it was their decision to bond together that saved their lives. From the outset, they watched out for one another. If one got cold, they would huddle around him and help warm him. If one got tired, the other two on either side of him would keep him above water. They were bonded together. When their rescue came, all they had to do was receive it. And that's what Christ does for us, for those who trust him. But our salvation is even greater than that rescue, because in reality, we are dead below the surface. We can't do anything. We can't climb into a rescue shaft. We have to be made alive. And because of his great mercy, though we were once dead in our sin, he makes us alive. He calls us out of death and brings us into life. He places us in union with him, and we are saved forever. Receive Christ. Receive the good news, and he will save you. He will place you into his family so that you will know your value to the family, and you'll be able to fulfill your purpose in the family by caring for one another as you serve and as you suffer together and as you rejoice together. May we celebrate our union in Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, this union that we enjoy, we know is all a result of your grace. We thank you that before you created the world, you already set your love upon us. You chose us to be your children. Because of your perfect plan, there was a time in which the fullness of time came, and you sent your Son to pay the price for our salvation. And Lord, in your wondrous ways, while we were yet your enemy, you made us alive. But we're not living this life by ourselves. You've brought us into the family, bonded us together by bonding us to Christ. We belong to you, and we belong to one another. Oh Lord, grant us the grace to truly serve one another, to willingly suffer with one another, and to humble ourselves that we would also be able to rejoice with one another. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.